Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
When a ship is caught in a storm of epic proportions, facing impending doom in the roiling sea, often the ship begins to capsize. There is a term used to describe a ship retaining its upward position. It's known as the righting moment. This refers to the lateral distances between the forces of gravity and buoyancy and the torque they generate, which is the righting moment. Gravity is the combined weight of the vessel and everything on it seeking the center of the earth. Buoyancy is the force of all the enclosed air in the hull trying to rise above water level. When a ship is turned on its side, situated in extreme angles of heel, the righting moment is the needed reaction to keep the boat from capsizing. The righting moment has three main implications. First of all, the wider the ship, the more stable she is. More air is submerged as she heels over, so the righting arm is that much longer. The opposite is also true. The taller the ship, the more likely she is to capsize. The high center of gravity reduces what is called the metacentric height, which determines the length of its righting arm. The lower the metacentric height, the less leverage there is with which to overcome the downward force of gravity. Finally, there always comes a point where the boat can no longer right herself. Logically, this would happen when her decks have gone past vertical and the center of gravity falls outside the center of buoyancy, which is also known as the zero-moment point. So there you are, in the sea of life, sailing to your dreams. The sky is full of glittering fruit hanging from space, stars that seem so close you could pluck them with your fingers. Everything's going great. You feel confident about the way you've chosen. You've studied the maps, charted a course according to the perceived will of God, and steadily you venture forward. Then a storm brews from the devil's lair. Clouds swarm the horizon like angry bees, and before you know it, raindrops are stinging the planks. The creaking sounds of the ship become more intense as you feel the rocky motion of the sea increase. Your faith was high when the day sky was blue, but now your faith is tested and the needle on your faith gauge has lowered a bit. With each passing moment you sail deeper into the jaws of the storm. You begin to doubt the way that you've taken. Your dreams suddenly take off their masks and are revealed in this stormy state as mere nightmares. You begin to question why you ever started the journey. You just know any moment that the sea will swallow you up and your ambitions will be digested in mysteries of the deep. High waves of bitterness speed at you. Blinding sheets of rain seem to be the whole of the ocean, evaporated and dumped on you in one location. You cannot tell the difference between the rain and your tears, and then you feel it. The ship leans hard left. The mast bends as far as it can bend without breaking. All the cargo of your knowledge is coming loose and threatens to spill over into the hungry surf. You cry out, but the wind is louder. Your hurried steps drum the deck as you attempt to keep everything together. You are caught between not wanting to lose anything and knowing that you're about to lose everything. The biggest wave yet slams against the ship. The ship leans hard left again, this time aimed at capsizing. You know it's over. All the dreams, all the faith, all the prayer. Nothing can save you now. Except the hull is full of air as your heart is full of God's Spirit. And every time you think you're going under, the buoyancy of grace springs you back up. The gravity of hell's condemnation is no match. The pulling depths of deception cannot take you, and you begin to believe again. This time, not as much in yourself. You believe more in the mercy of God than ever. For you know that your survival in this storm should be impossible, that this storm should be impassable. But God has shown you again that you belong to Him, and as you have His Spirit in you, you can always find the righting moment. You see, a lack of balance is often the reason for shipwrecked faith. During storms of unbelief, some lean so far into the waves of anxiety that they cannot right themselves. Hence the need for peace that passes all understanding. The peace of God helps us find the righting moment in the seas of stress. We learn to see the big picture as opposed to hell's artistry of our failures. You see, we strive to keep an even keel. That's the usual expression for maintaining balance. And the word that best describes balance in Scripture is temperance. It is considered to be self-mastery and self-restraint. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, the word temperance is used and pertains to the strict regimen Olympians of that day adhered to. The athletes of Paul's time refused wine and luxurious foods, subjected their bodies to vigorous training, and avoided anything that would render the body weak and effeminate. They kept themselves from indulgences that interfered with their ultimate goal, which was to win a wreath of unparalleled achievement. And so with this in mind, Paul states, "They do it for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." 1 Corinthians 9:25. So what is the righting moment for America? Is this nation leaning too far away from God? Are we truly better off leaving the Word of God on a library shelf and anchoring our hopes in political figures? There are many who may be able to fix the economy, but how can they purchase peace for the soul? That only comes by God. Philippians 4:7 states that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This means that there is a peace from God that surpasses the ability of man. It surpasses the knowledge of university teachers. It surpasses the strength of military force. You see, there is a peace that exists, that speeds past the daily reports of Wall Street, that may or may not bring you satisfaction. It rushes past the debates in the Supreme Court that may rule on a certain lifestyle choice that you want to make. This peace dashes past the human reasoning of greedy lawyers that persuasively argue cases for money, not real meaning. This peace of God, this peace that passes all understanding, races past the entertainment venues that can bring temporary escapism to your bogged-down life of debt, divorce, and depression. It is the peace of God. This peace from God is the only righting moment in a sea of desperation. It is the only thing that can keep you from capsizing in the emotional stresses of self-destruction and death. Trust that peace. Reach for that peace. Cry out for that peace. You don't have to go under because you've trusted the wrong voices. You can hear the Word of God now. You can experience the peace of God. With the hooded faces of Al-Qaeda terrorists still haunting our world, still training suicide bombers to blow up civilians, still waving about blood-dripping swords after they've beheaded an innocent man or woman, we long for peace. We desire safe streets. We beg as citizens of America for security in our parks and public places, in our schools and arenas, in our airports and malls. But who can grip the helm of world peace? Who can bring us the righting moment? Society threatens to capsize with more and more violence. Every day, anger worsens. And the anger doesn't just reach for insulting words or argumentative dialogue. It reaches for a gun. And with a pop and a speeding bullet, some father is taken from his children. Some mother is murdered in domestic chaos. Some child is snatched from life in a schoolyard. We have road rage, gang violence, domestic disputes, terrorism, and the list goes on and on and on. We do need peace. We need a righting moment for society like a ship in a stressful sea, a society capsizing with restlessness and ill will. We need that moment when the buoyancy of hope and peace pops society back up, leveling the deck, bringing back love and compassion. But how can we overcome the tension of racism that still exists? Pointed fingers and hate-filled diatribes may do little, but the grace of God can do much. For Ephesians 2 and 14 says this, He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You see, the middle wall of partition described here in Scripture is a wall of prejudice between Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles, of course, being all non-Jewish people. Formerly, they were alienated and separate. They had different objects of worship, different religious rites, different views and feelings. The Jews regarded the Gentiles with hatred, and the Gentiles the Jews with scorn. Now, according to Apostle Paul in Ephesians, they are at peace. They worship the same God. They have the same Savior. They depend on the same atonement. They have the same hope. They look forward to the same heaven. They belong to the same redeemed family. Reconciliation has not only taken place with God, but with each other. For the best way to produce peace between alienated minds is to bring them to the same Savior. That will do more to silence contentions and to heal alienations than all other means. Bring people around the same cross. Fill them with love to the same Redeemer. Give them the same hope of heaven. And you put a period at the end of the sentence of alienation and strife. The love of Christ is so absorbing and the dependence in His blood so entire that they will lay aside these alienations and cease their contentions. The work of the atonement is thus designed not only to produce peace with God, but peace between alienated and contending minds. The feeling that we are redeemed by the same blood and that we have the same Savior will unite the rich and the poor, the bond and the free, the high and the low, in the ties of brotherhood, and make them feel that they are one. This great work of atonement is thus designed to produce peace in alienated minds everywhere and to diffuse abroad the feeling that works against universal brotherhood. Yes, my friend, the peace of God found at the cross, found at the place where Jesus gave His life as a ransom for every lost soul, no matter what race. That is the peace we need for a righting moment in the rough seas of racism. For there is only one color that matters before God when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to deliverance from shame and shattering circumstances, when it comes to love given and love received, when it comes to laying aside weights of guilt and cumbersome burdens of self-loathing. That color, my friend, is the red blood of Jesus. It is the crimson stream of hope that ran between the wooden ruts of Calvary's cross, that dripped onto the soils of bias, soaked into the grounds of contention, and stained hidden seeds of fairness, compassion, and unity. And those seeds grow where the gospel of Jesus is preached. Those seeds flourish in societies where black men, white men, red men, brown men, and every other color bend their knees to the same God, to the same Savior, Jesus Christ. A certain elected official may very well bring down the prices of gas, but can he bring down the debt of shame in your heart? Can he supply you with the fuel of confidence when you hear bad news from the doctor? No. Man cannot lower the debt of sin or sickness. Only one can do that, a Savior. Not a Savior secretly fashioned by educators and special interest groups, but a Savior who walked the path of pain. A Savior that reached into the stormy seas of man's failure, transgression, iniquity, and humiliation, and by the work of the cross gave us the righting moment. America's real hope is not in who wins the popular vote come election time. It's actually in the one who stood beneath a Roman procurator's balcony 2,000 years ago and was rejected by his own countrymen. Oh, he didn't win an election. He didn't even get many votes from loyal supporters. Matthew 27 shows us how that on that day when the crowds thronged, Pilate, the Roman procurator, exercised a certain custom. The custom was to set a prisoner free, a prisoner whom the people would choose. It seems to have been done to give Roman rulers great popularity among the Jews and to maintain peaceful negotiations. On that day, two men were brought forth, Jesus and Barabbas. Pilate stood between the two. Barabbas glared with intense eyes. He was a man of insurrection, who had stirred up revolts against the Romans. He had been a murderer and a thief. If Jesus, his opponent in this race for freedom, was a man of peace, a cloudless day of hope and healing, then he was a storm, an ugly, low-hanging thunderhead of sedition, an angry vortex cutting swathes of terror in the quiet streets of Roman-ruled cities. Barabbas growled at his captors. He brimmed with hatred. His unkempt hair and woolly beard added to the gruff mystique. There seemed no peace at all in the man. And then there was Jesus. He stood quietly. It seemed as though he barely breathed. He slightly bowed his head. He made no plea for his own release. Pilate had somewhat been his campaign manager, saying that he found no fault in him, saying that he would simply scourge him and set him free. But the voters would have none of it. They screamed, red-faced and deeply agitated, "Give us Barabbas!" Their vote was strong. Barabbas, whose campaign had been one run by contention, got the popular vote. Barabbas was released. Jesus was crucified. Yet the cross on which Jesus was executed became the form of deliverance. Earlier I mentioned how the riding moment with ships at sea is the moment when the buoyancy of the ship overcomes the gravity of the sea. The line of buoyancy, which would be the vertical line, and the line of gravity, which would be the horizontal line, forms a cross. Remember, as long as the line of buoyancy stays above the line of gravity, it will not capsize. So what is it about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that can keep you above the water, that can keep you from drowning in sin, that can keep you from capsizing in guilt and shame? The answer, my friend, is in the power of His Spirit, of His presence in your life. Buoyancy for a ship is basically determined by how much air is in the hull. So the more air, the more cork effect it has to pop back up when the stormy sea is attempting to swallow it. How does this relate to you? When you are filled with the Spirit of God, you have the breath of truth, the breath of restoration, the breath of joy, peace, and righteousness in you. The whole of your heart is filled with His presence, and the angry seas of deception and guilt and humiliation cannot pull you under. No matter how difficult the dilemma, you'll pop back up. No matter how rejected and alone you may feel, the seas of depression won't keep you down. You will have the love of God in the whole of your heart that tempests of hate cannot destroy. You'll have the peace of God in the whole of your heart that the waves of bitterness and violence won't be able to decimate. Having the presence of God in your life is the ultimate riding moment. How, you may ask, can you get this presence of God in the whole of your heart, in the deep places of your soul? It's by believing in the Word of God, by repenting of your sins, by having your sins washed away in the cleansing and forgiving blood of Jesus, and by being filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the presence of God. That's the breath that I'm talking about. The same Spirit of God as Jesus' disciples were filled with in Acts 2 and 1 through 4. So there you are in the storm. You know what that storm is. You know how long you've been at sea, at strife, fighting the waves of fear. You are dangerously leaning now, leaning toward opinions of friends that may give you temporary relief, but it won't save you. Another party is not the answer. Another drink is not the answer. Another experimentation with a new drug is not the answer. Another affair to try and find self-esteem is not the answer. Another business trip to make even more money, to give yourself a greater sense of self-worth, is not the answer. For if you settle for these things, you're just leaning toward the destructive sea, and eventually, your life will capsize without Christ. Who will get your vote to bring you a riding moment in your life? I hope that vote is cast for Jesus. I pray that you find the courage and faith to reach out to the power of the cross, the power of God's love that can give you a riding moment. Buddha doesn't have this power. New Age gurus cannot provide the buoyancy of truth to save you. Barack Obama, Hillary Clinton, John McCain, or even President Bush now, they may be government officials, but they, even they, cannot give you the spiritual hope that you need to spring you out of the seas of sin and despair. Lord, I pray for someone right now listening to this broadcast. I pray, God, that there is a stirring of faith in their soul. I pray that there is a breathing of your word into the whole of their heart. I pray that somewhere in their car or at their desk, or if they've downloaded this onto an iPod and they're listening to this somewhere in a private room, that they'll begin to pray, that they'll begin to seek your face, that they'll learn through the Word of God just how much you really do care about them, that they'll find out what it is to have the Spirit of God breathe on their life, to breathe peace into the chaotic places of their soul, to breathe joy into the places where there's been unhappiness and despair, to breathe the real sense of self-worth into those condemning areas where they feel like nothing has worked for them and they're not good enough. I pray in the name of Jesus right now for some listener, for some broken heart, for some wounded spirit, for somebody who is suffering in emotional agony, or for that one who may have everything going for them right now. They've got good money and a good job and a good future, yet they still feel a sense of something missing, something that they need to have prepared in their heart for that day of storm, for that day on the sea, when the violent waves may come against them, when the trauma may hit, when the tragedy may strike, but they'll be ready. Because they'll understand, as Romans 14 and 17 states, that the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Lord, I know right now that you can help somebody leaning in the waves of destruction, in self-despair and condemnation, guilt and shame, somebody in the prisons of fear, that you can help them find a righting moment, that they can pop up out of the seas of sin and iniquity, that they can be set free, that they can be forgiven, that they can truly enjoy an encounter with God, an Acts 2:38 experience.
The storms of life have touched me many, many times. Refused to shine, and it seemed my world would crumble.
Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.